Open in front of you, let me pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your perfect life-giving word. We pray for all of our hearts this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you give us soft hearts ready to hear what you would have say to us by your spirit through your word. Show us Christ, and we pray that we would be changed as we encounter him in his word. We pray this in his name. Amen. This morning we're considering one of the songs at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Luke begins his gospel by compiling an album, as it were, of various songs in the different characters, from the different characters from that first Christmas. You've got Mary and Zechariah rejoicing as they are promised the birth of a saviour. You have a heavenly choir of angels that first Christmas on the hillside outside of Bethlehem, rejoicing and praising God for the birth of Jesus. You have the shepherds who then join in as they hear the angel song, go and see this baby and see and tell everyone what they have seen and heard. What Luke is doing in these beginning chapters of Luke is forming an album of songs of people rejoicing in the birth of a saviour. It's interesting, isn't it? If you go back and flick and see through those different characters singing, how diverse a choir, as it were, Luke compiles, that God compiles. A teenage girl, a heavenly host, some lowly shepherds who would have been outcasts in their society. And this morning we come to one more who is added to this choir. It's actually in a passage that includes two more people, but we won't be looking and thinking about Anna. This morning we're thinking just about Simeon and his song. We don't know much about Simeon in the Bible, apart from what is said here. Some people think that he was old, though Luke doesn't tell us that, but church tradition tells us he was called Simeon the Elder, so he may well have been in his senior years. We know Anna certainly was. Some people think he may have been the high priest because of this blessing that we see that he will pronounce over Jesus and Joseph and Mary, but I think that's unlikely. We will see, though, in a moment that he was a godly man, a righteous man, full of the Holy Spirit. Where are we in the story? Well, in verse 22, we are about 40 days after Jesus has been born, and we read there in verse 22 that Mary and Joseph come to the temple to obey the laws, both for Mary in her purification, but also with Jesus as well. So they're coming in obedience to the law, to the temple, and there they meet Simeon. And in our verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, we see that Simeon joins in the song of others in Luke's gospel, in praising God for the birth of a saviour, the one that history has been waiting for. And yet we also see in Simeon's song that even at the cradle, even as a child, the cross looms large over Jesus' life. That this baby who will be grow up, he'll be divisive, and ultimately he will be put to death. So this morning we're going to consider Simeon under three headings, and his song under three headings. Let's delve into the text. First of all, we see that the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to all who seek. That's verses 25 to 28. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to all who seek. Look again at verse 25. Let me read. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Luke introduces Simeon here. Did you notice that? As a righteous and devout man. In fact, Luke is telling us three things about Simeon here to explain, to show us just how righteous and devout he was. First of all, you see there in verse 25, he says it explicitly, he was a righteous and devout man. That means that despite the prevailing culture around him, despite the apathy, he was someone who trusted God, who took him at his word. And in so doing, Luke tells us a second thing about why Simeon is a righteous and devout man. You can see it there in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what does that mean? A consolation means comfort. It means rescue. In other words, Simeon was taking God at his word because he was understanding that God had promised throughout the pages of the Old Testament that one was coming who was going to bring peace, who was going to restore, who was going to redeem and save God's people. They had endured centuries of oppression, of foreign nations ruling over them. They were waiting for this consolation, for some form of release, escape, comfort. And Simeon was there throughout the dark days looking for God's savior, God's rescuer to come and bring comfort and joy and peace and prosperity. Thirdly, we see that also he was a righteous man. Do you notice that in verse 25? Because the Holy Spirit was on him. He was a believer. He was regenerate. He knew God and walked with him. Simeon was a righteous person. And we see then in verse 26 how the Holy Spirit had somehow revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he saw the one who was going to come and bring this comfort to God's people, the one who was going to come and rescue and save God's people. If you just pause there, that's a wonderful thing to be told, isn't it? I don't quite know how the Holy Spirit revealed that to him, but the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would see with his own eyes the promised king, the one who was coming to restore God's people. It's one of those details in the Bible that you just want a little bit more about, isn't it? When was it revealed to him? How? We don't know. But it was. And you can't just help but wonder how being revealed that to him would have changed his life. How it would have just changed everything. Again, we're not told, and you have to be careful not to push scripture too far, but you can imagine him spending time around the temple courts, because surely when the Messiah is going to come, he's going to come to the temple, isn't he? You can imagine him sort of watching and waiting and seeing, is this the one? Is this the promised one who is to come? And if he is old, as church tradition tells us, he would have spent year after year after year watching, waiting for God's promised Messiah, the King, to come. And then one day, verse 27, as he was praying, seeking the Lord, he came in the Spirit into the temple. And somehow, in his inner person, he realized that Jesus was the one that the whole of history has been waiting for. In this way, Simeon reminds us, I think, that no faithful life is ever wasted. Prayer requests that maybe we've spent decades waiting on and praying on may be answered towards the end of our life, like they are here with Simeon, or even sometimes after we go to be with the Lord. Simeon is watching. It's revealed to him that Jesus is the one who had been promised. And just to be clear, Jesus would have looked like any other baby. This was a sort of inner revelation that Simeon had. He would have cried like any other baby. He would have needed his nappy changing like any other baby. And yet the Holy Spirit here is the one allowing Simeon to see the deeper truths of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit led Simeon to Jesus. The Holy Spirit then opened Simeon's eyes to see who this baby was, that he was no ordinary child, but that he was the Savior, the King, the one that they had been waiting for. John Calvin says this about this passage. He says, the Holy Spirit enlightened Simeon's eyes by faith to perceive under mean and poor dress the glory of the Son of God. Simeon sincerely sought God, and so the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to him. And listen, today the situation, the circumstances are different. We don't live in a place with the temple. But the same principle still applies to us. To those who sincerely seek God, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to them. Jesus himself says, seek and you will find. In John 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all who come to me, I will never drive away. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. You've been brought here either by parents or just out of interest in spiritual things. The Bible says that if you sincerely seek Jesus in his word by the Holy Spirit, you will find him. Maybe that can be a good prayer for you this year as you read about Jesus. Start with the Gospels and read about him, his life, his death, his resurrection. Pray, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see who Jesus really is. Jesus is revealed today the same way as he was revealed by in Simeon's day by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Jesus to us. As a church, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and that's just been evident throughout the beginning of that book. Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. He's talking about the gospel at the start of 1 Corinthians. He says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. What does that mean practically? Well, it means that we pray, and I encourage you as a church to be praying for the Holy Spirit to be at work amongst you. As you hold out the word of life, as you hold out the gospel in various ways, through the proclamation of it on a Sunday, as you go out into the community in different ways, as you speak about Jesus, pray that the Holy Spirit would work in people's hearts, that the Holy Spirit would be drawing people to hear the truth of the gospel, and that they would respond in repentance and faith. Maybe that's a good prayer for you to be praying as a church in 2026. Pray that the Holy Spirit would prompt conversations that you would have wherever the Lord puts you throughout the week. And that as you speak about Jesus, the Holy Spirit would do what only God can do and open blind eyes, raise people who are spiritually dead and give them eternal life. The Holy Spirit is instrumental in people coming to faith. That's what we see here. But he's also instrumental to us as we live our lives as Christians. Simeon here is an example of us, of someone who waits on the Lord by the Spirit. He's an example of us, of someone who lives dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide him. That's good, I think, again, a prayer for you to be praying as a church. Pray as a church that you'd be led and guided by the Holy Spirit this year, that you'd be dependent in him, on him, for all things. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So first we see the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to all who seek him, verses 25 to 28. Secondly, we see from Simeon's song that the fear of death is reversed for all who believe. So Simeon, verse 28, has seen Jesus. We get this amazing scene where Simeon, again, if he is old Simeon, holding Jesus in his hands. Again, that's just an incredible scene, isn't it? Hands that flung stars into space, as it were, and now perhaps gripping onto Simeon's old fingers as he's there in swaddling clothes. And Simeon can't help but praise God. Look at what he says, verse 29. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, or potentially even stronger than that, as we'll think about in a moment, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have promised in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon here is convinced that the birth of this baby is the fulfillment of promise. That he has, he can now, that seeing Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to him. Not necessarily the promises in the Old Testament, but the promises that the Holy Spirit made to him that he was going to see God's king. And now that this promise has been fulfilled, Simeon says here, verse 29, that he can be dismissed or depart in peace. Actually, the wording here is potentially stronger. Some translations say dismiss, have that imperative, as though Simeon's saying, I'm ready to go. I want to die. In fact, Lord, take me now because I have seen Jesus. I've seen the fulfillment of the promise that you made to me. And here in Simeon's words, we see a deeper significance. Yes, there are fulfillment of promise to him, but also there's a significance for us even today. One commentator says this: Simeon speaks as for one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charm. In other words, with the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, death loses its sting. With the coming of Jesus, Simeon's relationship to death completely changes, and our relationship with death completely changes. Now I've seen Jesus, I can depart this world in peace. Do you see the reason? Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What causes Simeon to not only lose a fear of death, but seemingly welcome death with arms open wide? It's understanding, along with the others in Luke's gospel who are singing their songs, that Jesus is God's salvation. That this baby is the one who can defeat the sting and power of death. Let's just unpack that a bit for a moment, because I think here is some of the heart of what Simeon's saying. God created this world in the beginning without death. That's what we're told in Genesis 1. If you're going through the Bible in a year, you've sort of probably read the first few chapters of Genesis, and you'll read Genesis 1. He created the world very good. There is no death in God's good original creation. We were all created not to die originally, and we know that. Even people who don't believe in God just instinctively know that. We know it because death is just painful and sad. Even the death of an animal can cause grief for many. We know that it just wasn't supposed to be this way, instinctively, inherently. And so what we try and do as a culture is push death away. We try and either do things to avoid talking about it or delay it. We may even feel uncomfortable now with the very thought of it being raised. And I think part of the reason for that is because we also know in our consciences that death is linked, the Bible says, with sin. The wages of sin is death. We know that death is in the world because as you go through the story of Genesis, Adam and Eve reject God's good rule over their lives, and one of the consequences of that is death. See that in Genesis 3 really clearly. And not just death in our physical bodies, but the Bible explains an eternal death, a death that lasts forever. And yet Simeon here not only tolerates dying, he welcomes it. Simeon grasps a remarkable amount of what this baby that he's holding has come to do. That Jesus has come to save us from our sins, and so therefore save us from the sting and power of death. If you think about it, Simeon grasps a remarkable amount of what Jesus came to do even before he could learn to walk. He understood that because Jesus was born, we do not need to fear death. Why is that? Well, here's a passage from Hebrews chapter 2. It's a wonderful passage that explains, I think, what Simeon grasped. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this: since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Simeon grasps that Jesus shares our humanity, that the Son of God comes down to earth, taking on flesh, so that by his death, which he's going to reference in a moment, he might break the power of death, but also break the power of the fear of death for all who trust in Jesus. How does he do this? How does Jesus break the power of death? Well, Simeon will say in a moment, as he says to Mary that a sword will crush her, pierce her. He's referencing Jesus' death. It is through his death, as Jesus takes on the punishment of God for our sins, the sins of all who would believe in him, as he takes that upon himself, taking on the consequences of our sin, and yet as he goes through the grave and on the third day rises again and therefore defeats sin and death and hell and Satan, so that all who believe in him know that death is not the end, that the grave does not have the final victory. It is wonderful news. And it's what Simeon grasps here. I wonder if you think much about death, about your death. Maybe from a worldly point of view, you've been thinking about it more recently for various reasons. Maybe your body is showing signs of aging and death maybe is coming from a worldly point of view nearer. Maybe you're young and you're trying not to think about death, trying to push it away like the world does. Can you see here what Simeon is saying? With the coming of Jesus, our relationship to it can be changed. We grieve it. It is sad. And yet we do not need to ultimately fear it because it is not the end. So whether my death, your death comes in 2026 or 2056, Simeon is saying and reminding us here that it won't have the final word. Our final enemy is defeated. We don't deny it. We don't shirk away from the pain. But we can face it knowing that it is a defeated enemy. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I, the church, want you to know that Jesus was born to free you from sin and death and all of the consequences of it. The response is to turn to him in repentance, turning away from ignoring and rejecting God, and faith, turning to him in faith and receiving forgiveness of sins and receiving eternal life. Christian, we can rejoice knowing that Jesus came to save us, that Christmas is good news because he came to be a savior of sin and death. And listen, we can go into 2026. Looking ahead, maybe at things that we're looking forward to, but also things that we're not. But we can go into 2026 knowing that our greatest enemy, the thing that we may fear the most, has been defeated. And I think that frees us, doesn't it? That strengthens us to know that if God has defeated our greatest enemy, that he will help us in the other challenges that we face in the year ahead. Jesus came to overturn our greatest enemy, death. And yet, listen, it isn't automatic. We need to make a response, as we've been hearing. Our final heading, the condition of everyone's heart is exposed by Jesus. Simeon's just finished his great song of praise. And then in verses 33 and 34, he then prophesies over Jesus. So he turns from praise to prophecy. And in his prophecy, we see that the cross looms large over Jesus. Let's pick it up from verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. No surprise there. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon's just confirmed what the angel told Mary and the shepherds, that this baby is going to be the savior of the world. And yet we see that in his song, Simeon's tone changes from the major key to the minor key. He's going to foretell. He foretells here what will happen as this baby grows up. He is going to be a cause for the falling and rising of many. It's interesting, Simeon's prophecy is still being fulfilled, as it were, today. What you do with Jesus will either cause your rising or your falling. And that is true even today. He will be, let's see what Simeon says. He will be spoken against, he says there. Verse 34, he will be opposed. And that he will be the one who will cause the fall and rising. What's going on here? Well, it's what we see in Jesus' life. We see in verse 32 that Luke, Simeon, describes Jesus as a light. Do you see that there? Verse 32, this baby is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And light is a wonderful picture for who Jesus is and what he came to do. Light reveals things, doesn't it, that are otherwise hidden. Jesus came as a light to reveal God to us, to show us what God is like. Jesus said, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But as a light, Jesus also reveals what is going on in our hearts, the state of our hearts before God. Jesus shines into our hearts by his word and reveals where we are before our Creator. That's exactly what we see in Jesus' life. If you read through the story of his life, you see that he speaks and he preaches and he loves and he performs miracles that only God can do. And as he does that, he is polarizing. Those who are crushed and broken, who know their sin, who know that they need a savior, are drawn to Jesus. They see who he is and they realize that in him is light and life, and they're drawn to him as they recognize that their hope cannot be in themselves and their own righteousness, but can only be in him. And yet as you read through Jesus' life, you see that he exposes what is going on in the hearts of those who are proud and self-reliant and self-righteous and think that they have something to give to God. See that time and time again as it builds. As Jesus teaches, shows what God is like, and yet those who are hypocritical, those who are proud, speak against him, oppose him all the way to his death. In fact, that's what Simeon is talking about here, isn't it? Verse 35, as a sword will pierce through Mary's own soul, as she will stand at the bottom of the cross and see this baby pierced, as we'll think about in a moment, for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. That is what Simeon means here when he talks about the rise and fall of many. Jesus exposes, he reveals what's really in our hearts. We can pretend to others, and yet he knows, God knows what is really there. Jesus did that in his life. But he does it today as God's word is opened and preached. Jesus exposes what's in our hearts as we react to his word. It's what's going on even right now. This morning, deep down, there are only two responses to Jesus. As we hear about him in his word, we're either drawn to him, recognizing our brokenness, our need of him, our sin that we can bring to him. Or maybe even politely, as we do in Surrey, we can push him away. No, thank you. I don't need you. I'm okay. So the question this morning is, where are our hearts before the Lord? As he shines his light into our hearts, what is being exposed? Again, maybe you're here and you've been brought by parents or friends. You feel like you're resisting Jesus. There's a warning in Simeon's words here. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many. There's a warning that we cannot ignore Jesus and push him away forever. That one day every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And yet it's not just a question for us if we're not a Christian here this morning. Our hearts need continual tending to. Even as Christians, we can either be drawn to Jesus, walking closer with him, or pushing him away in certain areas of our lives. There are parts of our hearts that love darkness. So Christian, this year, allow the light of Jesus that shone into your heart to bring you to faith, to continue to shine into your hearts. Because Jesus' light, as it were, through his word, is an exposing light. But it's also a purifying and sanctifying light that as we bring ourselves to him, we recognize that he is the consolation. He is the comfort. He is the savior that we need. Where are our hearts this morning? It's a good question to ask as we, in a moment, come to take the Lord's Supper together. Are we running to Jesus, aware of our brokenness and need of him? Or are we running away from him? Simeon's an encouragement to us. He's an encouragement to us that all who seek Jesus will find him by the Holy Spirit. He's an encouragement to us that all who believe in Jesus need not fear death. He's an encouragement to us to keep coming closer and closer to the one who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing true story from your word. We thank you that, Jesus, you are the light of the world. Thank you that the eyes of our hearts can be opened, that though we do not see you, we love you, and that we're filled with a joy that is inexpressible as we receive the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. I pray for each one of us. I pray for our hearts at the start of this new year. Pray, Lord, that you would give us softer hearts to you. Pray, Lord, that we would live in the light of the gospel and allow your light to shine in every area of our lives. Father, we thank you for your salvation, which you purchased for us by the blood of your Son. And we praise and worship you. Amen.